Welcome everybody back to New Life Church again this week. And hey, May 2nd, I want to inform you about our Mission Sunday coming up. We are so excited for Mission Sunday as we revisit kind of like the picture of missions that we're doing here at New Life Church. We have a special guest, John Sousa, that is going to be with us that day speaking. And also we'll have a guest missionary, Scott Pongratz, who's going to South Africa with us as well. And so we're really excited for that. And then the week after that, of course, Mother's Day is coming up. So shout out to all of our mothers. We'll have a special guest. Diane Gifford will be returning and speaking on Mother's Day. So you don't want to miss that. We're looking forward to having Dawn and Diane Gifford, our superintendents, back here at New Life on Mother's Day. Well, last week we started a new series. It's just called So What? You know, we just had Easter a couple weeks ago. People made a decision to follow Jesus for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time. And or maybe there's some people that are saying, hey, Devin, listen, I just need a little bit more before I decide to go all in for Jesus. Well, this series is perfect for you. And also is perfect for those that maybe that you've been following Christ for many years, you've become a follower of him. As we unearth like these questions and just rediscovering what we believe and why we believe it, it's not just about answering questions, but it's about developing a relationship with the creator of the entire universe. And so last week, when we started off with this question, so what about other religions? Because there's many other religions in this world, but why is Christianity the only one that matters? Because that's what people of our faith say, that Christianity is the only way. Well, we decided that if you're really going to take the journey to answer the question, so what about other religions, then I really think that you should start that journey with Christianity. And here's why. You should start with Christianity because Christianity is actually testable. Unlike other religions, you can actually test it. There is evidence that will substantiate the claims of the Gospels about Jesus and if it's true. And also, with Christianity, salvation is free. So if you were to explore other religions where salvation is something worked for or processes you have to follow, do you want to go through all their processes and work for it to find out if it's true? Or do you want to start with the one that it's all free anyway? So we love free stuff. And so start with Christianity because salvation is free. Also, Christianity offers a worldview that fits. The best way I can explain that in just briefly is that when I discovered Christianity or my relationship with Jesus, I felt like I woke up to reality. So it wasn't just like I chose Christianity, but I woke up to reality. And so Christianity and the scriptures actually give us a worldview that fits reality. It's not mystic. It's not a comic book. It's not made-believe. It's just reality. And also, because Christianity actually plants Jesus as the central figure of our faith, Jesus is universal. You'll find Jesus in Hinduism and Buddhism and in Islam. But in Christianity, we place Jesus right as the central figure. So if you start with Christianity, you start with the one that has Jesus as the central figure, then you can come to conclusions about all of the rest. But here's what we know. What you believe will determine where you go in life. That's why this series is so important. Whether you are new to the faith, whether you're like still like just needing more, or you've been a part of the faith for many years, what you believe will determine where you go. So let's unearth and continue to discover what we believe and really get rooted. Because I also know that in the world we live in, there's so much disbelief that people are actually hungry for truth. So let's unpack it. Let's satisfy that desire for truth. And so today we're going to ask a new question. Today, the question we're going to ask is, so what about creation? So what about creation? In other words, like, so what about how we got here and what we're doing? Because what you believe about how we got here is important. You know, there's these two thoughts that either there was an intelligent designer that created the universe, created the world we live in, or this was a process of evolution. Creation has a creator, obviously. A painter has a painter. A builder, a building has a builder. And then evolution is the thought that really that our world came into existence by accident, that there was an event that took place, and then over billions of years that we evolved over time, and we evolved into this very complex precise and beautiful thing called humanity in the world we live in. And so there's these kind of two thoughts that people wrestle with. Is there a God or is there not a God? And how did the world get here? How did we get here? Was there a creator? Or was this all just an accident? And I think this is a really important question to ask, because what we believe about creation actually determines how we view ourselves and our life. So what you believe about how you got here, how our world came into existence, it really does determine the essence of your life. Because I believe that if you come to understand that we were created by God, then you have something to live for. You've got purpose. There's now reason to life. But if all of this just happened by accident and evolved over time, well, then what is the reason and what is the purpose? Well, there is none. And I see this side as feeling very hopeless, but man, there's so much hope when you come and wake up to the reality that God is the creator of the universe, and there's a deep desire for greater meaning in life. So I don't think that we're an accident. I think God created us, but hey, I want you to decide for yourself. I want to show you a couple scriptures. In Psalms 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech, and night after night, they reveal knowledge." So there's this thought that the heavens, that what God created, it is speaking to us. It's speaking, and it's proclaiming something. It's giving knowledge. And I think it's speaking to us of the creation of this world by the great intelligent designer God. But watch what Sam Harris says. Sam Harris is an atheist author. He writes in the book Letters to a Christian Nation, he says, "Nature offers no compelling evidence or an intelligent designer and countless examples of unintelligent design." So Psalms 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God," and it's speaking, it's proclaiming about the designer God, it's proclaiming God. And Sam Harris says, well, nature offers no compelling evidence whatsoever. So who's right? Who's right? Is Sam Harris right that nature offers no compelling evidence for a designer, or is Psalms right? Well, let me show you another scripture. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, which are his eternal power and divine nature," watch this, "have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So when people say, "Where's God? How can I find God? How can I see God? How is God revealing himself?" Well, one of the ways that God is revealing himself to humanity is through what he made. And no one is without excuse anymore, because creation, like Psalm said, it is calling out, it's crying out about God, the creator. There's actually a theological term for this idea that God can be, his invisible qualities can be seen in creation and nature, and that theological term is just called divine revelation. There's actually two kinds of divine revelation. One is called general revelation, and one is called special revelation. Now, general revelation is being able to kind of see God in creation, see God in what he has made. And special revelation would be things like scripture and Jesus and prophecy and things of that nature. So this is actually a form of God's divine revelation, of him revealing himself to us. And so I want to kind of unpack this thought that there was a creator of the world. And so I'm going to give you three examples today of intelligent design. So three examples from our world as just thought-provoking evidence for you to come to hopefully a good conclusion about our world today, or at least get your mind going and send you on a journey. So you may not find all of the answers you're looking for today, but I want to send you on a journey. And the first evidence I want to look at today is the evidence of fine-tuning. The evidence of fine-tuning. In other words, that our world, that we live in has so many intricate details that have to be so precisely accurate in order for us to even exist here. And so the thought is that the world is so incredibly fine-tuned that there must have been an intelligent designer. Now imagine with me for a moment that you were on a trek, and you're on a trek through the forest, and while you are journeying out into this forest, you stumble upon a cabin deep in the woods. When you approach the cabin, you see that there's lights on, you see that there's rocking chairs on the front porch, and there's a sign on the front door that says, "Welcome, come on in." And so you enter into the cabin, and nobody is home, but yet you look over on the dinner table, and you see your favorite food prepared for you. It's all hot and ready. And you see next to your plate your favorite drink. It's a cup of sweet tea. And you're like, whoa, that's my favorite. And then you look on the walls, you see pictures of your favorite places. And in the fireplace, there's a fire that is already going and the house is warm. And maybe you look on the coffee table and you see some of your favorite literature for you to read and relax. And I think if you found something like that unknowingly in the forest, that you would think, wow, somebody must have known I was coming. And they put all of this in place just for me. The universe is actually a lot like the cabin found in the woods in this illustration. Because scientists have discovered that in many ways that the universe has many, many conditions that are so precise that they allow humans to live in this perfect world that we have. Now, Freeman Dyson, he's a physicist, listen to what he says. He says, as we look out into the universe and identify the many accidents of physics and astronomy that have worked to our benefit, it almost seems as if the universe, in some sense, had known that we were coming. Do you see that? This physicist, who obviously has a totally different worldview than the one that I happen to have, which my worldview is that God knew we were coming. My worldview is that this wasn't an accident. God created it. But it is even widely accepted amongst scientists and philosophers and physicists that there are so many parts of our world that just coincidentally seem to be so fine-tuned, and without it, that we could not exist. The fine-tuning of the universe that makes human life possible is universally accepted amongst scientists. There's no argument that there are many conditions required to make human life possible, and they all happen to be so incredibly precise that the slightest variation in some of these conditions and life as we know it could not exist. So this is the argument of fine-tuning. Here are just a couple of examples of fine-tuning. First of all, Earth's relationship to the sun makes life possible. Did you know that the Earth is so perfectly positioned from the distance from the sun that if it were just a little bit closer or a little bit further away, life that we, as we know it, could not exist. And also the Earth's axis that it is tilt on and the number of rotations around, of the time it takes to rotate around the sun and the speed by which the Earth is also orbiting or spinning, all of it is so incredibly precise that if it were just a little bit off, we wouldn't have the seasons that we have around the world, that we would not be able to have the conditions for life. So Earth's relationship to the sun makes life possible. Without it, it would be impossible. But also, Earth's relationship to the moon makes life possible. Did you know that the moon is the perfect distance away from the Earth? And also, the moon is the absolute perfect size. And the moon helps control things like the tides in parts of our world and today. It is perfectly placed. And also, Earth's atmospheric conditions make life possible. The ratio of oxygen to nitrogen, it is so precise. It's literally balanced on a razor's edge, one way this way or one way that way, and we couldn't survive. We couldn't exist. So there is actually many, many, many scientific examples of Earth's fine-tuning, or even fine-tuning around the entire universe that makes one thing possible. It makes human life possible. So there are so many of these examples. One physicist said that if you take each individual probability, in other words, each individual accident, as some scientists call it, and you take the probability of each one actually happening, you add them all together, you get a number so large you couldn't write it in the universe, because the number of zeros that would be on the end of that number would exceed the number of particles in the entire universe. That's how large of a number it is, that the probability that all of the fine-tuning examples could come to be accidentally. So mathematically speaking, what are the odds that we would have this world that could sustain human life? What are the odds? Well, mathematically speaking, the odds are impossible. The odds are impossible that the Earth's relationship to the sun and the moon, the atmospheric conditions, and the Earth's crust, and all of these examples could be just right. It's mathematically impossible to have happened by accident. So in the secular scientific scholarly world, there is a principle called the anthropic principle, and it actually speaks to this very thing we're saying. The anthropic principle, essentially, it implies that when we first look at the world around us, so we just take the big picture, we look at the entire universe, all the world, and how it works, it would seem that the universe was somehow designed to support and nourish human life. So the anthropic principle, which is a secular scientific principle, says that when you look at everything, when you take a look at all the evidence, it appears as though everything exists for one purpose, that everything comes back to supporting and nourishing human life. This is what I say, the fine-tuning of our universe points back to intelligent design. So the fine-tuning, all of the intricate details being just right, points back that there must be an intelligent designer, a God. Only a God could do something like that. The second example of fine-tuning that I want to give you is the fine-tuning of DNA. DNA is cells in our body, and they store information that the body uses for processing by proteins. The average adult has approximately 1 trillion cells within the body. If you take one of those DNA cells and unravel all the information, it would reach 9 feet long. So that means that the average adult, if you take all of the DNA cells from the body and unravel every single of the 100 trillion DNA cells and you string them together end by end, it would be long enough to go from here to the sun and back 70 times. 70 times. And so that is how much information is stored up, not in all of humanity, in each and every single person. That means that how much information does a single DNA cell contain? Well, a single DNA cell contains enough information to fill 8,000 books. 8,000 books is enough to fill the average library. And that's just in a single DNA cell. Bill Gates, the chairman of Microsoft Corporation, he says this: DNA is a computer program, but far, far more advanced than any software we have ever created. So the amount of information actually raises some troubling questions for those that don't believe in God. Mainly, where does all this information come from? Where does it come from? Richard Dawkins, atheist author and speaker. He writes in his book, God Delusion, that he has an answer for where all this information came from. And it's luck. It just happens by chance. But that the problem in that is that scientists and philosophers have estimated how much information could arrive by chance, and the number they can conclude comes nowhere near the amount of information that we have in DNA alone, let alone other things of the world. So, chance is not a reasonable explanation for DNA. It's just not. There is so much that this information is a sign of a great intelligence and of a creator. Actually, what I find interesting is it was the study of DNA that influenced a renowned atheist named Anthony Flew to reject atheism and to embrace the reality of the existence of God. It was the study of DNA. It just opened up a whole nother thought for Anthony Flew. And it's almost as if with every single cell of DNA, it's as though God has placed his signature on what he has made, like a painter that just finished an incredible piece of work, a masterpiece. God has placed his signature on every cell of DNA. Ephesians 2:10, watch this. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Wow. Now here's a third example of intelligent design. First, we said fine-tuning, that everything in the world is precisely right. And then all the information in DNA. And the third is what is called Trinity of Trinities. Trinity of Trinities. Because we live in a triune universe. There's three parts. Let me show them to you. In the triune universe, there is space, time, and matter. Scientists call this the space-time-matter continuum. Each one of these elements, each one of these categories also has three parts. So there's a trinity, space, time, matter of trinities. Space is length, width, and depth. Time is past, present, and future. And matter is gas, liquid, solid. Without these three categories, guess what? We couldn't exist. We couldn't exist. But also, these categories, they're all have to exist at the same time. You see, because if you had matter but no space, well then where would you put it? But if you did have matter and space but no time, when would you put it? So you actually have to have all three of these in place at the same time for us to exist. The space-time-matter continuum. So how does something like this occur? I would propose to you that only something or someone that is outside of space, time, and matter has the ability to initiate the space, time, matter continuum. And I would propose to you that that something or someone, that whatever it is, it has to be God to be outside of the space, time, continuum. So we live in this triune universe, and guess what? God is a triune God. We call it the Holy Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, we have a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and he created triune beings, you and me. We are body, soul, and spirit, and we live in a triune universe that composes of space, time, and matter. Each of those elements having, as well, three parts. You see, you cannot have space, time, or matter independently. You can't have it independently. They have to come into existence simultaneously. So in order for this even to be here, space, time, and matter, this triune universe, all has to come into place simultaneously. You can't have one without the other. The only thing that could initiate that is something that is outside of space, time, and matter, and that is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now watch this. I want to show you. In the very, very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, time, God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. The space, time, matter continuum was initiated by a God that is outside of space, time, and matter. That's heavy. So what about creation? So what? What about creation? What does it matter? The anthropic principle, the space-time continuum, what does it matter? What matters is when you really look at this evidence, when you really see that the whole world is fine-tuned to support human life, this is what I want you to know, that you must really matter to God. Because why would God go through all the trouble of creating the space, time, matter continuum, fine-tuning the entire universe, the placement of the sun and the earth and the stars, our moon, our atmosphere, the earth's crust, all of these fine-tuning elements, why would God do all of that? And I'd propose to you that God went through all that trouble because you must really matter to God. And you know what? If you matter that much to God, I want you to know you matter that much to us. You matter that much to me that I want to help you see these things and wake up to reality. Because what I know is that before I found truth, I was hungry for truth. I needed purpose in my life. And if we're all just an accident and stardust and wet matter, what's my purpose? But I want you to know that there is a deeper purpose in your life than maybe the one that you have previously found. But it is connected to the God of this universe who went out of his way to create you, and then he gave it all to rescue you. Heavenly Father, I pray for everybody that is here with us today. God, may you give us a greater understanding. I pray that, God, we would begin to wrestle with more questions throughout this week. I pray that we will be able to see your invisible qualities, your eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, New Life Church, thank you so much for joining us today. If this is your first time joining us and you'd like to learn a little bit more about New Life Church, you can text the word CONNECT to the number 765-347-9127. If you're a regular New Lifer and you'd like to continue your worship through giving, there are three different ways you can give. You can give on our website, newlifeforkokomo.org. You can mail your giving to the church. The address is 1803 East Vail Avenue, Kokomo, Indiana, 46901. Or you can text New Life for Kokomo to the number 77977. Again, thank you so much for joining us, and we hope to see you guys next time.